Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. She came home from work, thrilled over a major promotion she received after sacrificing 2 long years of hard work to get. She was sure to get the praise and the recognition and the respect of her peers, her colleagues, and her family. As she entered the house, she noticed that her husband and children were not at home. She called her mother, who told her that her husband had dropped the kids off earlier in the day. And without a word, he drove away. She called her husband's cell phone. There was no answer. So she left a message. She walked into the kitchen to get a bite to eat, and she noticed on the refrigerator a note written on a bright pink piece of paper. It read, "For far too long, I have been a single parent to our children. I felt like an employee in our own home. Even when you're here, you're not here. I'm done. I quit." She never heard from him or saw him again. She was devastated. A young preacher moved his family to their first pastorate in a small town several states away from their hometown. Even though they knew no one in the area, they were excited about the possibilities of growing the church and reaching the community for Jesus Christ. When they arrived on the church field, some of the church people welcomed the pastor and his family with open arms, but he noticed that a few of the leaders were rather distant and cold. After a few months, the Sunday services became a struggle. Joy was replaced with tension. Faces were no longer smiling. Handshakes and compliments and invitations to Sunday dinner became rare. Visitors stopped attending worship. No one was being saved. After a hard year of ministry with hardly anything to show for it, the young pastor called a meeting of the church leadership and asked for their renewed support and for a vote of confidence. What he received was their criticism and a call for his resignation. When he appealed to their love and understanding and patience, they all quietly got up and left the meeting. The young pastor went home to his wife, broken and ready to quit the ministry. These are true stories. The most effective tool that Satan uses to destroy the human spirit is discouragement. His most effective tool to destroy your spirit is discouragement. Discouragement, by definition, is a loss of confidence. It's a loss of enthusiasm. It causes you to lose hope. It drains you of your mental, emotional, physical, and spiritual vitality. Discouragement makes you feel defeated. It makes it hard for you to get up and move on. It's hard for you to pray, and even harder for you to seek the face of God. All of the great men and women of the Bible and of human history have been discouraged at one time or another, even Jesus himself. It's the one condition that can bring the high and mighty down low. And it can take the lowest person even lower than he's ever been before. Discouragement is a powerful weapon against mankind, and especially against the people of God. I would venture to say that this morning there are some of you here who feel disappointed and downcast and discouraged, maybe even defeated. Maybe you feel all alone in your pursuits, or you've been made to feel inadequate, ineffective, or even incompetent. Understand, discouragement is not of God. Discouragement is a tool of Satan in the hands of people who use it to back you into a corner, to paralyze you mentally, spiritually, and emotionally. It's the power of Satan in your circumstances designed to defeat you. And Satan uses this tool very often and very well. The Apostle Peter wrote in his first letter, chapter 5 and verse 8, "Be of sober spirit and be alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." That word devour means to drink down. It means to overwhelm. It means to consume entirely. Discouragement. We've all faced it. Some of us are facing it even yet. We wonder why. We wonder how. We wonder what we need to do in order to effectively overcome it. The sin of discouragement is to yield to it. The sin of discouragement is to yield to it, to give up to Satan's work in rendering you helpless and hopeless. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church, "Do not give the devil an opportunity." My mother used to say, "You may not be able to keep the bee from flying in your hair, but you can certainly keep him from making a nest there." Discouragement may come, and discouragement will come, but it does not mean you have to yield to it.
There are ways given to us in Scripture, and certainly opportunities afforded us by the Holy Spirit of God to deal effectively with discouragement. I could list quite a number of individuals in the Scriptures who faced discouragement, but one that stands out to me is the prophet Elijah, a powerful man of God, an individual through whom God spoke to the nation, Judah. Elijah was burdened in his spirit over the sin of God's people. And there was a righteous indignation that consumed his spirit because the people had forsaken the true and living God. On one occasion, he challenged the false priests of Baal to finally settle the matter in the minds and the hearts of the people of Israel, who was the true and the living God. And you know the story well. 750 priests of Baal gathered together on the mountain, and the challenge was to prepare a sacrifice. And whosoever God responded by consuming the sacrifice, that individual, that God, would be the God of Israel. And so Elijah gave the opportunity first to the priests of Baal. They constructed their altar, they prepared their sacrifice. Everything was set, and then they began to call on their God Baal. Nothing happened. They began to cry out to the God Baal, and no response. They began to shout, and they began to sing, and they began to dance. No response. They took sharp stones and knives, and they began to cut themselves, bleeding, to prove their devotion to Baal. Nothing happened. And all the while, Elijah was standing over next to the altar he had constructed, and he was chiding them. Maybe your God is on vacation. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe you need to do some other things to get his attention, but to no avail. Elijah took the stones from the ancient altar, put them back together, prepared the sacrifice, prepared the wood, dug a trench around the altar, filled the trench with water, and simply spoke to the Lord, "Prove to the people that you are the true and living God." Fire came down from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, scorched the rocks, dried up all of the water in the ditch that was around the altar. And in his holy and righteous indignation, Elijah cried out that the priests of Baal were false priests and should be executed according to the law of Moses, and they were all slaughtered right there on the hilltop. Powerful, brave, confident, enthusiastic Elijah, challenging the false prophets and watching the victory of God win the day. He was sure that such a demonstration of the power of God would cut to the heart of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. They would see the sovereign authority of God. They would see the power of God, and they would repent of their sin and turn back to Jehovah. But to his dismay and to his discouragement, there was no repentance offered by the king and queen. Instead, Queen Jezebel, that evil witch, put a contract out on Elijah's head. And in fear and in discouragement, he ran. He ran as far and as fast as he could from Jerusalem and hid out in a cave. Discouragement. It can bring the highest one low. How are we to deal with this powerful tool of Satan that comes to us when we're on the mountaintop and throws us down into the valleys? How do we deal with this emotional and this mental oppression that Satan works through others to defeat us, to embarrass us, to discourage us, to cause us despair? And what can save us from yielding in sin to the power of Satan to disappoint and to defeat through discouragement? God has given to his people a most encouraging word in times of discouragement. And I want you to turn in your Bible, if you will, to the book of Hebrews chapter 13, the last chapter of the book of Hebrews, way over in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews chapter 13. Let's stand in honor of God's word, if you will, please. The apostle writes to the Hebrews, "Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.' So that we confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me?'" This is the word of God. May he add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. Discouragement. Is that condition or that encounter with a person or with a circumstance that robs you of your courage? Your courage in the Lord. Your confidence in the power and in the presence of the true and living Jesus Christ. Discouragement is a tool of Satan used to keep God's people silent and stymied, paralyzed in fear of what other individuals will say and do if they stand firmly upon the rock of their salvation. And again, Satan is very adept at using this instrument of discouragement in the lives of God's people. When Jacob was discouraged because his brother Esau was out to get him for stealing his birthright and his blessing, God said to Jacob in Genesis 28 verse 15, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." When Moses received word from the Lord God that because of his sin, He would not be able to enter into the promised land. He gathered the elders of Israel together and told them that he was going to die and that he would not lead them in conquering the promised land. But the Lord said to Israel in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, I will never leave you, I will not forsake you. When Joshua was told that he was going to replace Moses, lead Israel in conquering the Canaanites, and settle the promised land, the Lord said to Joshua in Deuteronomy 13 verse 8 and Joshua chapter 1 verse 5, I will never leave you, I will not forsake you. When King David told his son Solomon that he would be the next king of Israel and that he would build the holy temple of the Lord God, he was encouraged by the words of his father David, who said, the Lord will never leave you, the Lord will not forsake you. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 20. When you face Christian brothers or sisters that are less than loving toward you, when they're hostile rather than hospitable, when you feel alone in a mental, emotional, or spiritual prison because no one will come alongside you to help you, when you're ill-treated by those who should be caring for you, when your marriage is flat or your home life is coming apart at the seams, when your physical and financial resources are drying up or slipping through your fingers like sand, when your health fails, when you have more bad days than good days, when you feel it would be better to give up than to press on, hear the word of the Lord. I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. Dear friends, we have gone through some very discouraging days in this fellowship. Some of you have come to this fellowship because you are facing that same kind of difficulty, discouragement in places where you were serving prior to coming here, thinking maybe, hoping maybe that you would find a place of refuge, a place where you can settle in, a place where you can be restored and renewed, only to find out that, hey, the church there is going through some of the same difficult times that we've just come out of. We've gone through some tough times, and it has affected all of us. It has affected me. It has affected my wife. It's affected Chris and Hannah. It's affected David and Teresa. It's affected each and every one of us. And as I look back, as I sat up late last night thinking about the last 2 years and all that we have been going through, I recall the conversations, I hear the complaints, I note the criticism. And I hear the voices of people discouraged. I hear the voices of people downcast. I hear the voices of people defeated. I'm here to tell you this morning, dear friends, we have faced tough days and we will continue to face tough days. But no matter what it is that Satan can throw at us to discourage us, to defeat us, to cause us to take our marbles and go home, hear the voice of the Lord. I will never leave you and I will not forsake you. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Amen. We We have got to come to terms with these promises of God again and again and again. We've got to lift up our eyes from the plain of the world and see the glory of the Lord once again in our souls, burning brightly in us, motivating us, moving us to step out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to make his name known to a people all around us, dying in sin and going to an eternity separated from God. We have played in to the hand of the tempter. We've danced to his tune that has discouraged us and disappointed us and defeated us. We need to stop listening to the voice of the one who would destroy us and once again listen to the voice of the one who has saved us. We've got to call upon his name. We've got to rise above and move on. What is the promise? It's right here in Hebrews 13. I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. In this promise, there are five negatives. You wouldn't think that a negative would be an encouragement, let alone five of them. But there are five negatives in this verse, each negative affirming the previous, each negative reinforcing the next, and all of them together rendering the promise of God, like all promises of God, irrevocable. Irrevocable. I want us to look at the five negatives quickly. The first negative is ume. Here in your English text, it is, I will never. I will never. Ume. Literally, it means by no means. That's what it literally means when translated into the English. By no means. It expresses the idea that there is nothing that can ever motivate someone to do something. It means that there is nothing that can ever motivate someone to do something. The second negative is ano. Translated in your English Bible, desert. One S, not two. We'll have the 2S type tonight after the music. But right now, we're talking about the 1S, desert. Ano. Literally, it means to send back. It expresses the idea of moving you out from the presence of someone or something. To move you out of the presence of someone or something. The third negative is ude. Literally, it means and not or and cannot. It's translated in your English Bible as nor. That little three-letter word, nor. It literally means and cannot or and not. It expresses the idea of the inability of someone to do something. The inability of someone to do something. The fourth negative, again, is ume, like the first. It expresses the idea that nothing can ever motivate someone to do something. And then the fifth negative is inkatalipo. Inkatalipo. Literally, it means disregard. It's translated here in your English as to forsake. It carries the idea of leaving behind or abandoning. So what is the promise of the Lord in this verse that we need to hold on to when we're about to surrender to discouragement and to defeat? Let me translate it for you literally with all of the nuances of the words that are used. Here's what the apostle wrote And this is the voice of the Lord. It was the voice of the Lord to Jacob. It was the voice of the Lord to Moses, to Israel, to Joshua, to Solomon. And it's the voice of the Lord to you and to me. I will by no means ever, no, not ever, no, never, ever abandon you, give up on you, or leave you helpless. And I, by no means, cannot ever, no, not ever, no, never, ever disregard you, leave you behind, or send you back from whence you have come. Yeah, wow. That's a great promise. And by the compounding of the negatives given in this promise, again, I have to emphasize that's irrevocable. And one of those negatives is not only a will not, there is another negative that is a cannot. God will not only not abandon you, but God cannot abandon you. God will not remove you from His presence. God cannot remove you from His presence. Now let me make just a few remarks of application. And I want to use it in forms of questions. Beloved, if the Lord Jesus Christ cannot give up on you, will not give up on you, why will you give up on yourself? If the Lord Jesus Christ cannot give up on you and will not give up on you, why will you give up on yourself? If the Lord Jesus Christ cannot leave you behind, will not leave you behind, why do you leave yourself behind? If He will never send you back, cannot send you back from whence you've come, why do you return from whence you've come? Why do you go back when God will never turn you back? Cannot turn you back. Why do you go back? Discouragement. Listen, friends. Discouragement is a lie from Satan. It is a lie from Satan. And it is the source of every fear, every unbelief, every self-pity, every self-doubt, and every self-condemnation. It all comes from discouragement, and discouragement is the great lie of Satan. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. We need to do a lot more leaning. We need to do a lot more leaning on the Lord, and less leaning on each other, less leaning on ourselves. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can stand against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns us? Christ is the one who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is also interceding for us. Who will separate us from the love of Jesus Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loves us. Discouraged people go home. Conquering people move on. Discouraged people affect no one positively. Encouraged people affect everyone positively. Discouraged people cannot bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord. Victorious people always bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord. Which do you want to be? Which do you want to be? Stand with me in prayer. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.